Let's turn to Exodus 19. Exodus 19, we're going to read the first 15 verses here before we turn over to the book of Luke. Exodus 19, verse 1. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they departed to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians. Now I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, and shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain.'" So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives." And turning over to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 3, verse 1. Luke, as we've gone through these first few chapters of Luke, you should by now be seeing a little bit of a pattern to Luke's narrative structure. He begins his book talking about John, talking about the announcement of John the Baptist's birth. Then he goes and talks about the announcement of Jesus' birth. Then he goes and records for us the birth of John. Then we hear about the birth of Jesus. And along with that, after he records the birth of John, he tells us just a little bit about the childhood of John, how John grew. This is chapter 1, verse 80. John grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Then he goes and tells us, of course, about the birth of Jesus. And after the birth of Christ, what do we find? Not just a little bit about the childhood of Jesus, but a little bit more than what he gives us about John. And so in the very structure of the way that that Luke is writing these early chapters, he's letting us know that, yes, John is important, but that Jesus is more important. And continuing on with that structure, he now introduces, having moved past the childhood of John and Jesus, he now introduces the ministry of John to us before we get to really what is the bulk of the book of Luke, which is the ministry, the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And so that gives you a little glimpse of the way that John Luke uses John to set up, and it really is a contrast and a comparison with Jesus in terms of the scope and greatness of his person and ministry. And so tonight we'll be back looking at John the Baptist and his ministry in preparing the way for Jesus. Luke 3, and we'll read the first 20 verses. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests. The word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Likewise the soldiers asked him, saying, "And what shall we do?" So he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." As the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." And with many other exhortations he preached to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this, above all, that he shut John up in prison. Well, one of the major world events, happy event of the last couple of weeks has, of course, been the royal wedding in England. And millions of people, perhaps, they argue that maybe a billion people, although that seems awfully high, at least to me, that a billion people tuned in to watch this great event, this exciting event. And, of course, in that day, it wasn't as if the royal family woke up that day and said, "You know, I think today would be a good day for a wedding." They had been preparing for that day for quite a while, and the day was very well mapped out. For those of you who have been to a wedding rehearsal that I've done, generally we go through things one time, and sometimes we'll go through it sometimes twice, the second time being pretty quick. If there's a bride who's quite particular, who really wants things exact, we might go through it really quickly a third time just to make sure people know where to stand and all that sort of thing. But it sounds like the practice sessions for this royal wedding were indeed quite long, and everybody knew exactly what they were supposed to do so that things would come off without a hitch. In particular, the thing I want you to think about with that royal wedding day is the way in which the roads were cleared. There was not extra traffic. There was no traffic on the roads that day where the carriages were going to be going, where the cars would be passing from the palace back and forth to the Westminster Abbey. And the way was prepared. And that's symbolic of a biblical pattern that we see throughout the pages of Scripture, of God calling people when they are going to meet with him to be ready to make preparations to meet with and to be around the Lord. Of course, we just read that passage in Exodus, where before the giving of the Ten Commandments, God calls the people to prepare and to be ready. Get your hearts ready. We can think about that in regard to the Lord's Supper that we celebrated this morning. The Scriptures exhort us to be ready, that when we come to worship the Lord, that we are to be ready for the Lord's Day. And that was the ministry of John the Baptist, to urge people to get ready. The King is coming. Get your lives in order, because Jesus is coming. Now, for John to bring that message to people, to get ready, there's an implication there, isn't there? That people are not naturally ready to meet with the Lord. The very fact that the royal family had to get ready for this wedding, that the roads had to be prepared, and, you know, that cones had to be set up and things had to be blocked off for the motorcades. Well, what's that imply? Well, we know that those roads are used on a regular basis in London. In fact, there were some great shots of the carriages going along, passing over arrows in the roads that were actually going the other direction from the way that they were passing. And there would be like three lanes worth of these arrows, you know, showing that if you're in this lane, you're going to be turning left or right or whatever. And the carriage is going right down the middle over these arrows. And so there had to be preparation made, because if we went to London tomorrow and took a look around, some of you have been to London, and we were to go and take a look around, it would not look like that. There'd be all sorts of traffic on those roads. And so John is sent by the Lord to prepare the way for Jesus, because people weren't ready to meet with the Lord. And Isaiah had foretold that this would be the ministry of John, and verses 4 through 6 record that for us. That, get the way ready, make the paths straight for the coming of the Lord. And it goes on to describe a process, and it's not a process like the process of getting ready for the royal wedding, is it? It's not a process of clearing off existing roads. It describes the process for us of building roads. One of the drives I enjoy around here is going down 322 to Harrisburg. And there are just some excellent cuts in the rocks along the way down to Harrisburg. But you don't only see hills and mountains and hills being brought low to accommodate the road going down to Harrisburg. You also see places where the valleys have been filled in, don't you? And where the low spots have been shorn up. And we look, for instance, right along as you drive along the river there going to Harrisburg, you see that, where things have been reinforced and built up. And so that's what John is sent to do, to address and to build a road, to get things ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. And John comes preaching to the people and teaching that they needed to get ready, because they weren't naturally ready for the coming of Jesus. In fact, he points out in verse 7 that even in coming to seek baptism, that doesn't mean in and of itself that they were ready. What John understands and what his ministry addresses is the fact that people can desire religious involvement. People can want to be baptized for a variety of reasons. Some good, some not so good. And in this case, he's pointing out to the people and calling them brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He's pointing out to them that even in coming to obey the word of the Lord, even in coming to seek baptism, that not all of their hearts were pure toward God at all. He goes on to say, though, not only is baptism, not only does receiving baptism not imply necessarily that you're ready to greet the Lord, ready to meet with Christ. What's the other thing that doesn't imply a readiness to meet the Lord? verse 8. Don't comfort yourselves just saying, well, we're the children of Abraham, therefore we're ready. No, that doesn't mean anything at all. That doesn't mean that you're ready to meet the Lord. And John's baptism taught the need for preparation. And it taught that pedigree is irrelevant. That to enter the new Israel, you have to take the place of an outsider. That the DNA is not the deciding factor. That having some water on your head is not the deciding factor about whether you are right with God or not. And so that's what John is teaching to the people. Get ready for the coming of Christ. You need to prepare. Now, as we look at the ministry of John tonight, one of the questions that we ought to be asking is, well, what's the implication for us? Because John's ministering in a time before the coming of Jesus, or the coming, the public coming, let's say. Jesus obviously had been born by this point in time. But before Jesus begins his formal public ministry, John's ministering. And so Jesus has already come. What's the implication of these verses for us? Well, the implication of these verses really ties in with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the fact is that in the scripture we see, and the technical term for this is prophetic foreshortening. And prophetic foreshortening, to put in practical terms, is speaking about when you're driving across western Kansas and you're getting near to the Rocky Mountains, and you can see these mountains in the distance, or, you know, you're somewhere else where there are mountains and you can see these mountains. It looks like the mountains are stacked one on top of the other, right? But you come to the first mountain and you look, and actually the second mountain is far off in terms of its distance. Well, throughout the scripture, especially particularly in the Old Testament, it's one of the reasons we sang Psalm 24, the two comings of Christ are seen on top of each other. Often even just like within the same verse, you can see reference to the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, as if these two events are going to be smack dab right against each other. And yet, of course, as people living in the year 2011, we know that they aren't exactly right on top of each other. But that's the effect, that effect that we read in the prophets and in the scriptures is what we call prophetic foreshortening. And so, therefore, the lessons that we learn concerning the first coming of Christ and the preparation necessary for the first coming of Christ, of get your heart right with the Lord, get ready to meet with the Lord, also are lessons that the Bible would urge on us in preparing for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, you need to be ready for Christ to come. If on that royal wedding day, if you had decided, or someone there had decided, that I think I'd like to be in the middle of this street, I'd like to use this road for my car, or I'd like to be allowed to walk down this road, I'm just going to go on out and use this road. It's public property. I will go ahead and use it because I feel like it. There would have been trouble, right? Well, in a similar way, those who don't participate in the preparation of the coming of Jesus Christ will be in trouble. And John speaks of that. And this is yet another reason why we can confidently say that we can apply these lessons to the second coming of Jesus. Because the metaphors and imageries for the first coming of Christ are similar or exactly the same as images that Christ applies to his own second coming. He begins in verse 9, doesn't he? In talking about the judgment that's coming. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Some of you have used an axe before to chop down a tree. Most of us don't chop down giant trees anymore using an axe, but perhaps a little tree in your yard. And if you've used an axe, to a chop down a tree, you understand what this is saying when it says the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Because when you go out to chop down a tree in your yard, unless maybe a really experienced woodcutters wouldn't do things this way, but for most of the rest of us, the amateur tree choppers, if you will, you lay the axe down and then you pull it back and begin the hard work of swinging the axe into the tree. You don't just walk up with the axe over your shoulder and start just taking shots at the tree. You lay it there, you get yourself all lined up, you know where the axe is, at least within 6 inches or so, where you think it's going to hit on the tree, right? And you lay it there. Well, John's saying the axe is already laid there. It's waiting for the day of judgment. That's the image that he is using. He talks again in verse 16 about the coming of, verse 17 about the coming of judgment, that Christ's winnowing fan is in his hand and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. See how even in the ministry of John, actually, there's a foreshortening there. He's talking about the coming of Jesus and the necessity for preparation. But Christ, during his time on earth, you know, like in the part that's in the Gospels, it's not a ministry of burning the chaff with fire. That's really a reference to the second coming of Christ. But John is making so clear for us that the preparation for the first coming of Christ is the same as the preparation for the second coming of Christ. The people need to get ready to meet with the Lord. And so it's the same applications are true today, that the second coming is serious. And so therefore, because John recognizes and is preaching the seriousness of the second coming of Jesus Christ, he also preaches then the preparations that need to be made. The preparation is, verse 3, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And we need to be careful with that "for" there. In English, that can read to us like it's a cause and effect, right? That the baptism causes the remission of sin. It can be more of a "for" of representation, a baptism that represents the forgiveness of sins. And John urges, you know, get in line. And get in line, don't just, verse 7, be baptized, but actually, verse 8, bear fruit in keeping with your baptism. So John's urging to each one of us, and to those people of that day as well, would have been, baptism in and of itself is just an empty sign. Baptism in and of itself just adds to the problem if it's not also joined with repentance, with fruits in keeping with repentance. And obviously in John's ministry, there's a strong relationship between forgiveness and repentance. The person who desires to be forgiven, the person who desires to be cleansed from sin, also needs to turn away from those sins. And so there needs to be a desire not only for the salvation that Christ can bring, but also a desire to honor the King who brings that salvation. So therefore, John urges the people to bear fruits in keeping with that repentance, to live out their salvation and to live obedient lives. Now, it's very interesting, though, notice what John does and what he urges the people to do. What does repentance and preparing to meet Christ look like? See, one of the temptations for all of us, and one of the temptations for the church throughout world history, has been to say, preparing to meet Christ means that we go into a monastery, into a cloister, and shut ourselves off from the world. And that's how we can get ready to meet the King. That's how we can be ready to meet with Jesus. What's John say? How are people to get ready? It's not a separatist mentality at all, is it? Instead, actually, it's an obedient life lived within the world, lived in contact with unbelievers, lived continuing doing the things that God has called you to do. So that if you're a tax collector, you stop collecting taxes and go and study the Bible full time? No. You just become a good and fair and just tax collector. If you're a soldier, what do you do? Do you stop being a soldier and just go and pray all the time? No. You continue being a soldier, but instead of misusing and abusing your power, you use it for good and righteousness. And so that's what John calls us to. That in preparation for Christ's second coming, it doesn't mean that we go and hide under our beds or lock ourselves in our houses or lock ourselves here in the church and just do Bible study together all week. How you as the people of God are to prepare for the second coming of Jesus Christ is to do the things that you are called to do in your workplaces, in your daily life, but to do them in such a way that honors God, that honors the things of God's Word. Not living for the material world, not living for the things of today, but instead showing a concern for justice and mercy and humility. And that's the preparation that we are called to make to meet with the Lord. That's the preparation that we are to make for the coming of Christ. Well, what's the result of these preparations that John urges? What we find is that John's ministry did indeed have a major impact. John's ministry did get many people ready for the coming of Christ. And we know that many of John's disciples then became disciples of Jesus. The Apostle John is one such person who was prepared by the ministry of John the Baptist to meet with the Lord. And John recognized that this was his role. He says there, I baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. What's John saying? John's acknowledging in the household of Jesus Christ, where do I rank on the pecking order of servants? And just think about this. None of us is wealthy. Maybe some of you have like a cleaning lady or somebody like that. But nobody in our church has multiple servants who come to your house to work. At least that I'm aware of. Maybe some of you have been hiding this from us. But if you had servants in your household, in terms of the skill level of servants, would the person who's allowed to help you take off your shoes, would that be one of the smarter and more gifted servants, or would that be one of the lesser servants? You know, to be allowed to help take off your shoes at the end of the day, you don't even have to know how to tie shoes, right? I mean, you just have to know how to untie shoes, which is a skill that people pick up in life earlier than learning to actually tie their own shoes. John here says, in the biblical economy, in comparison to the one who's coming, I'm a nothing. I'm not the family accountant who keeps track of the money. You know, the person who's entrusted with going to the market, who's allowed to cook. I'm not allowed to polish the silver. I'm not even at that level. I'm not even worthy of untying the shoes of Jesus Christ. And so he recognizes this, and he recognizes that this is as great as his ministry was, that his impact really was with preparing people. Preparing people for the one who would come in judgment, but also the one who would come baptizing with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And of course, we see the fulfillment of that on the day of Pentecost as the Holy Spirit is sent. And so many people did heed the command, the call of John, and did respond to his message to get ready. But what we also find, and what we've begun to see already in the book of Luke, although it's just in its tiny seed form, is we've seen resistance to the coming of Jesus. And we find that although some people heed the preaching of John, that there are other people who want nothing to do with the coming of the king. And they don't want to believe. And Herod is one such person who doesn't want another king. He doesn't want to get ready. And so in addition to all the other evils in his life, and on top of that, even more so than those evils, he adds the fact that he puts John in prison and then, of course, eventually kills him. What's the challenge then to us? The challenge is for each one of us to ask, is my attitude toward the coming of Jesus, toward the second coming of Christ, is it like the Apostle John, who listened and became a disciple and follower of Jesus? Or am I like Herod, who says, I don't want another king around. I don't want to hear this message. I'm going to put this message off in a corner and not listen to it anymore so that I don't have to hear it. It's also a reminder to you that as you try to prepare to greet the Lord, as you try to keep your life ready to meet Christ, that there is going to be resistance in your life. That Satan's not going to give up easily. Let's think again about the road going down to Harrisburg. Making the way smooth to get down to Harrisburg was not like shaping Play-Doh, was it? There are some major rock cuts along the way. And those of you who have waited and in one lane traffic, you know, waited at a stoplight so that you can drive the 2 miles of one lane, you know, waiting while the people come the other way for years, know that making that road has not been easy. It's not been without resistance from the rocks that are in the way. And in a similar way, making the way clear for Jesus Christ is not an easy thing. But you know what the great assurance is of this passage? The great assurance is the same assurance that William and Kate had on their wedding day. And that was that they knew that the king and his army were committed to making the way clear. And they didn't have to worry about whether there'd be people standing in the road or cars driving along the road alongside them and ramming into their carriage, because they knew that the king was committed to clearing the road. And in a similar way, we have every assurance, and even more so, that God will have his way, that the Son will come again, and that he will rule and reign. And so God is committed to preparing the way, to smoothing the way for Jesus Christ. And he calls each one of you to prepare your hearts to greet the Lord at his second coming as well. So brothers and sisters, get ready, because the King is coming. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this important reminder from the ministry, life and ministry of John the Baptist. We thank you for the way in which you used him to prepare the way for the Lord, but also how his message is continues to be relevant today to us. Lord, help us to take seriously the second coming of Jesus Christ and to remember, Lord, that Christ is coming again as he has promised. Lord, we pray that we would be ready, that we would live in readiness. Lord, that our readiness would not just consist of spiritual activities done in the closet, but that it would consist of the way in which we conduct our lives as we interact with people each and every day. Thank you, Lord, for sending us this message from your word. And Lord, we pray that you would come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.